I'd encourage you not to stop praying, whatever it may be. When it seems the most hopeless, it seems like that's when the Lord gets the most glory, doesn't it? I encourage you to keep praying. I ask you, if you would, to grab your Bibles and go to the book of Matthew. Book of Matthew, and we'll be in chapter number 8. Pastor, thank you again for the opportunity. Thank you for the blessing of your friendship. And we've had a wonderful time, and it's amazing to see how someone we met 10, 12 years ago continued faithfully. And I hope you'll support your pastor and continue to. Thankful for the legacy of this place. And glad to be here for the first time. I'd ask if you would to pray for us. We'll be heading out fairly soon. We'll stick around in fellowship most certainly. But we'll be packing up and getting on the road tonight. And we have to get, I say have to get, we're going to be going towards Kansas across the country. And as I mentioned, Harvest Baptist there in Manhattan, Kansas, they will be celebrating their 20th anniversary next weekend. And so I'll be speaking for part of that and different things. And so I'll be getting that way. And so we'll be home in Illinois for about less than 24 hours. And then Tuesday, we'll be getting on the road towards Kansas. And so if you pray for traveling mercies for us, we greatly appreciate that as we travel hither and yon. And we greatly, greatly appreciate the prayers of God's people about it. We'll stick around in fellowship for a little while tonight. Matthew chapter number 8. Would you mind standing with me for just a moment? Matthew chapter 8. And I'll begin reading in verse number 5. Matthew chapter 8. Verse number 5 is where we will begin. You know, normally they say don't talk with your mouth full. And normally preaching with your mouth full is not the best thing to do. But I'm going to have a Ricola. Ricola, is it okay if I have that in my mouth? And it's amazing how those things just stick in your head. Ricola. Matthew chapter number 8. I feel like I'm seeing as many teen camp and junior camp people here, but they die. It's bringing a little junior camp out in me, you know? I feel like I need like an object lesson, and I don't know. But we'll have a good time tonight. Matthew chapter number 8, verse number 5. The Bible says this: "And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers unto me. I said, this man go, and he goeth, and to another come, and he cometh, and to my servant do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." You know, we serve an immutable, a divine, an omnipresent, omniscient, omnipotent God, don't we? Aren't you glad that we serve the God that we serve? I mean, of the pantheon of all the other little g gods that we could be serving, aren't you glad that we serve Jehovah? He, in Scripture, the passage that we just read, he is 100% God and 100% man. I'll be honest with you, I'm not exactly sure how to rectify that. When I get to heaven, maybe I'll have the mental capacity to be able to understand how you can be 100%. And I'll tell you what, he was not 50% and 50%. He was all God all the time, but he chose to be human at the same time. And maybe it was the human side, I don't know. Maybe it was just God, I don't know. But the Bible says, as I read it, that he marveled. Now, I don't think you can shock God. I mean, he knows everything, right? I don't think you can stun him. But I do wonder, I'd like to put myself in the Bible story, make it come alive. Can you imagine if you were standing off this side and Jesus is here? He's talking to the centurion and they are talking and Jesus takes a small step back and widens his eyes. And maybe, you have to read between the lines of this, okay? Maybe he goes, whoa. Wouldn't you like to make God go, whoa. Wouldn't you like to make God marvel? I see in Scripture two ways to do so. And we're going to talk about that just a little bit tonight. How to make God marvel. Father, we thank you for this evening. Thank you for these dear folks. We ask you to bless our time together. But please, Lord, may you speak through me to your people. You can do a far better job of it than I can. Lord, would you please give us the ability, I know with your power we can, would you give us the ability to make you marvel the right way? We ask all these things in your sons and we pray. Amen. You may be seated there. There are two ways I find in Scripture to make God marvel, and we find the first of them in Matthew chapter number 8. I see that you can make God marvel with a lot of faith. You can make God marvel with a lot of faith. Can you think about this for just a moment? Again, put yourself in this position. We know, based on the context here, the disciples are with Jesus. Imagine them walking into Capernaum. Jesus is there, and then this centurion comes up to him. Now you realize, centurions were not Jews. Romans, these, of course, there were some like Paul who had Roman citizenship, but to be a Roman soldier would have been, for a Jew to be a Roman soldier, would have been to turn your back on all of your culture, to turn your back on your people, to betray the trust of your culture. There were, if there were any Roman soldiers that happened to be Jews, it was an exceedingly small number. But you also realize that if there was a Jew who happened to be a Roman soldier, the way that Rome did things often would be they would raise up a legion from a particular area of the world, and then they would move them to another place so that you did not, as a Roman soldier, you did not have any loyalty to the people that you had to govern or rule over. For instance, if there was a legion that was raised up from Germany, or what they called Germania at the time, they would not take that legion and leave them in Germany. Because if there was an uprising, if there was a rebellion, and you had to put down that rebellion, you might be brother fighting against brother, father against son, and the like. And so they would move them. You can look at history. This is how they'd often do. They would move them from Germany to another place in the Roman Empire and move things around. My point is this. The chances of this centurion being a Jew, exceedingly small already. The chances of a Roman soldier being a Jew and being stationed in a Jewish area in Israel, essentially impossible. So, I'd like you to think about what the disciples were thinking when Jesus said, I have not found so great faith. And then, almost to twist the knife a little bit in his disciples, just to tweak them, just to kind of slap them a little bit. No, not in Israel. Can you imagine what those proud Jewish men were thinking when he said that? Can you imagine the smoke coming out of their ears when Jesus said, I have not found so great faith. No. And these guys, and he motioned with his arm. No. And almost like and encompassed all of them. And they're standing there. We've been following you for months, if not years. And you're telling me this guy, this dog, this Roman soldier, this oppressor, this tyrant, he's got more faith than we do? Kind of messes you up a little bit when you find out someone else is a better Christian than you, right? When you find out someone's got more faith, bothers you a little bit. And I'm sure these disciples were the same. I have not found so great faith. No, not in Israel. You know, we all put our faith in different things. I put my faith in a vehicle while I was driving in Papua New Guinea. And or Justin put his faith in me driving the vehicle, one way or the other. And regardless, there may have been misplaced faith. I remember, have any of you ever been rappelling before? Rappelling. It's where you go up on a perfectly high, a great high place, you take a good rope, and for some reason you decide to launch yourself off, and you trust the rope. Well, my dad, being in the military, he was in charge of a single soldiers ministry while we were in Germany, and we did a church men's activity, and he was stationed there for about 4 years or so, and we went out into like a German, like a state park type thing there, and there is a cliff. It was probably 60 or 70 feet. Now, you realize when you're looking from the bottom, 60 or 70 feet doesn't look that tall. When you go to the top, 60 or 70 feet looks a little high. And so we were going to go rappelling. There were two ropes they put down. Now, we were smart. We tied off to some very thick trees back there. We tested them. These were new ropes or very well cared for ropes. We were not foolish about it. And over the edge of the cliff, we put some scrap carpet, because you realize that the rope could rub on the edge of the cliff, even if it looks pretty rounded off and whatnot, could very easily find a spot and just rub and rub and rub and cause a problem. And so it was maybe my second or third time going, so I felt pretty good about it. My dad tied me off at what's called a Swiss seat, using some orange seat belt webbing and different things. And my dad, I'll tell you what, there was no chance he was going to REI or Patagonia or whatever and buying me a ready-made seat. When we have seat belt webbing, I'll tie you one off myself, but I can spend $120 on one of those. But so he did that for me, and I went, you know, a couple, maybe 6 or 7 times or so. All the men were going through. And there was one guy towards the very end who was very accomplished with rappelling, and he was going to go what's called Australian. Now, what's Australian known for? You know, being down under, opposite, everything, you know, all the water flows different, all that type of stuff. Means instead of going kind of bottom first, you go head first. And the way it worked normally when you go rappelling, you tie off on a Swiss seat right here with a carabiner, and then the rope comes around beside you, got some thick leather gloves on, comes around behind you, and you use your hip to break yourself. Basically, the friction of the rope going through the carabiner around your hip, when you hold on right here, it keeps you from going too fast. You can spool it out here, and you can jump off from the rock and then let it go through pretty quickly, and you can descend quickly if you want to, but then you can bring to the small of your back and slow yourself down. The way Australian works is it ties off behind you, the rope comes up over your shoulder, and you hold it to your chest when you want to slow down. But if you want to go fast, or you want to like literally run because you're facing down, if you want to run down the cliff, you can bring it out away from yourself a little bit and go faster. Well, the gentleman, he knew what he was doing. He's there, he's tied off, and he leans forward, lets a little more out, leans forward, leans forward, leans forward, until he's 90 degrees, well, parallel to the ground, and he had second thoughts. He decided, this doesn't seem like such a great idea. And so, there's not really a good way to have enough leverage to, like, inch your way back. And so he said, hey guys, why don't you go and pull me back? And so three or four guys at the top kind of pulled him, and he kind of stood back up and stepped away from the edge. He decided, I'm not going to, and none of the rest of us, none of us were egging him on. None of us were giving him a hard time, because none of us were brave enough to even get that far, okay? He said, I don't want to do it. I said, hey, no problem, man. I understand. So it was the very end of the day. That was like the second to last thing we were going to do. He was going to do that. And one of the guys, who he's like 140 pounds, dripping wet maybe, trim, muscular, a soldier. And he knew what he was doing. He'd done it a lot. And so he gets up there, and he's going to try to do all 60 or 70 feet in almost one jump. Basically, you lean away, and you just launch out and let it ride. And you can hear the leather glove burning, like hissing. And he was going to do that. But you do have to stop yourself, because terminal velocity from 70 feet will still get you, okay? And so he jumps away, and he throws the brake on about 10 feet. Now, you realize the rope's going to rebound a little bit. And so he slams on the brakes, maybe 7, 8 feet from the ground, and the rope takes up slack, and right at the most, like the most leverage, most of strain, it goes snap. Now, it slowed him, and this guy is one of those guys, like, you know, lands like a cat, always on his feet. And so he, like, just tumbles to the ground, but it slowed him down the vast majority of the way. And long story short, even with a carpet up there, the rope had gotten frayed over 2 hours. this guy. He had a few screws loose, apparently. There were two ropes, I told you. He went back up. All of us were done for the day after that. We were done. We're good. He goes up and pops the second rope the exact same way and almost kills himself. Can I tell you, that day, that guy had a lot of misplaced faith in that rope. But did you know that Jesus never fails? You can go as far out on, you can lean as far away from the cliff, you can get way out there. And now there is a thick black line between faith and foolishness, and we need to be careful that we're actually led of the Lord. But when God tells you to do something, Jesus never fails. He will never fail. You don't have to worry about that. And you can make God marvel with a lot of faith. Now, we can talk corporately as a church. I don't know what God has for the coming days of Faith Bible Baptist Church. I've got a sneaking suspicion that God has put a vision in Pastor Chris Barron's heart about what the future might hold. Can I tell you? I'd love to see this church make God marvel as you follow that vision. Can I tell you personally? I'd love to see you make God marvel as you follow follow by faith what he has for you. There are two ways, though, to make him marvel. We see the first in Matthew chapter number 8. Go to Matthew chapter number 6 for just a moment. This will be our last scripture tonight. Matthew chapter number 6. Now Jesus is coming into his hometown. You realize the context here. He has healed Jairus' daughter, the woman with the issue of blood, the maniac of Gadara. He has calmed the sea. All of these things, pretty public miracles. And now he's walking into his hometown. Matthew chapter 6, verse number 1. And he went out from thence and came into his own country. Mark chapter 6, verse number 1. I'm sorry. Mark chapter number 6. If I said Matthew previously, you're in the wrong gospel and I led you astray. I apologize. Mark chapter number 6. I'll let you find your place there. That way you don't think I'm making up scripture as I go along. Mark chapter 6. He's coming into his hometown. He's got his disciples with him. Mark chapter 6, verse 1. We all there? Say amen if you're there. Very good. Mark chapter 6, verse 1. And he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples follow him. And when Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, "From whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands?" They're not so much interested in answering these questions. They are incredulous and offended at him. They're bothered. Verse number 3, "Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, and Joseph, and of Judah, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they were offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, "A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work." I've heard messages on that verse before. He could there do no mighty work. Think about that. To slow, to stifle, to strangle the work of God. I would not want to be there. I would never want that said of me, that I was the ice cube that cooled everything down and made a ministry lukewarm. I wouldn't want to be there. But look at verse number 6. "And he marveled because of their unbelief." Friend, there are two ways to make him marvel. Number one is a lot of faith. Number two is a lack of faith. My question is, which end of the spectrum are you on? And understand, as I just alluded to, God is not a fan of the middle ground. He's not a fan of lukewarm. A lot of faith or a lack of faith, it's a binary choice. It's off or it's on. You don't get to choose. And just like with any computer folks in here that understand ones and zeros and binary things, you realize it's either a one or it's a zero. You don't get to choose which one. You don't get to choose something in the middle. Like 0.5 is not an option. It's 1 or it's 0. You either have faith or you don't have faith. What that means is you either get to choose the best God has to offer, or by process of elimination, if there are no other options, it's not good, better, best. It's the best or the worst. So which end of the spectrum are you on? A lot of faith or a lack of faith? But let me leave you with one last thing. I've heard many messages on the thought, he could there do no mighty work. But I do notice in verse number 5, look there if you would for just a moment, Mark 6, 5, and he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. Friend, aren't you glad for the day when he came by your way and laid his hands on you? You realize that the media of that day, I don't know if they had anything approaching newspapers or a town crier or a herald or something like that, but you know what the headlines were in effect at that time? Snake oil salesman comes to town. So remember Jesus, that guy? He's like a traveling clown now. He's got a posse of disciples with him. It's fake news. He's not real. They're ignoring the miracles, the maniac, the woman with the issue of blood, Jairus' daughter. They're ignoring all that. But I can tell you this. The headlines might not have been kind to Jesus in his hometown, but it was big news that Jesus came to town in the homes of a few sick folk. And my question is, I get this sense sometimes that people think, Christians think, God stopped working in America when Ronald Reagan stepped down from being president. People think that, well, in the 70s, Pastor Barron, you know how big the bus routes were back then, and you know what God was doing, and we were baptizing people in bathtubs, you know, out back. It's like, God can't do that. If God's not filling up baseball stadiums, then he must not be working. Can I tell you, he can still work in a few sick folk. And instead of thinking that you've got to see some sparkling, see, what we want is, we want the sizzle when God's already given us the steak. He's already given us everything we need, but if we don't, we went to a Mexican place last night. You know what? I don't know what they do with those fajitas to make them smoke and sizzle and all that type of stuff, but they walk by and you're like, oh, that's what I want, right? And that's what we do. We see all these churches with a whole lot of sizzle and not a lot of substance, and we think, man, if we don't have 500 parking spaces filled on Sunday, God must not be doing anything. Can I tell you, God has in his house the exact people he wants in his house. Now, he sends out invitations to everybody. Highways and hedges compel them all to come in. But narrow is the way. Straight is the way. Narrow is the gate. Wide is the way that leads to destruction. That's how it's always been. I've heard it said that you and God make a majority. But here's the fun thing. He doesn't even need you. He's got a majority all by himself. Amen. My question is, are you tripping over a few sick folk because you're looking for the masses? Because you think God is in the fire and the flame and in the rushing wind? Oh, he can be in those things when he wants to. There was a fourth man in the fire. There is a rushing mighty wind. There is flames. But he can also be in the still small voice. That still small voice that tells you, hey, the guy, the lady on the other side of the gas pump, give him a gospel tract. It's so embarrassing. You're never going to see him again in your life. Can I ask you a question? When's the last time someone ever gave you a gospel tract? If you ask that most churches, you might have two or three people raise their hand and say, it happened to me once, or I found a gospel tract in a public restroom or something like that. So if you're not being confronted with the gospel. Do you think all the other Christians just have some special radar that they don't approach you because they already know you're saved? No, friend. My wife and I, we live in a town when we're home. We live in a town of 4,400 people. Can I tell you, if our church, and I say this to our shame, to my shame, if our church would get on fire for God, I would love to be tripping over gospel tracts at the gas pump every time I go. How many folks in the Eden area? Anybody know? Approximately? 8,000. Do you realize that the people in this room could blanket this community with the gospel in pretty short order? Man, if we just had Pastor 4, 5, 10, 40, 400 more tithing families join the church, it'd be... Friend, can I tell you? God always works. How does he get the glory if 4,000 of the 8,000 people are going out soul winning? How does he get the glory in all that? Because then it's just a numbers game at that point. So I ask you, which end of the spectrum are you on? Do you have a lot of faith? Do you have a lack of faith? I can tell you, if you're anything like me, oftentimes, I find that needle drifting towards a lack of faith. And that's why it's good to be reminded. You know what? Lord, I can look at this occasion and know I wasn't trusting you the way that I should have. Father, first, forgive me for that. But now, God, I need renewed faith. It's a daily battle. It's not an easy thing. But also, while you go out by faith, I don't mean just door-to-door, just on your way. I mean, as you go, could you go into your daily life looking for those few sick folk? Because I guarantee you it'll be big news in their life when Jesus, through you, shows up. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Have a word of prayer and Pastor Barron will come. Father, we thank you for this evening. Thank you for these dear folks, Lord. I ask truly that the best days of Faith Bible Baptist, not because there were bad days before, but because you want us to do so much the more as we see the day approaching, could, if you'd allow the best days of this church be ahead as we endeavor to have a lot of faith. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for what you have done. But God, we do pray in faith, thanking you for what you will do. We ask all these things in your son's name. Pastor.